I've seen God do miracles in my life. That may be you. Others may say, well, actually, you know, I believe, but I haven't seen God work a miracle in my life, and I'm highly doubtful that God will work a miracle in my life. Others would say, full cessationists would say, that there is no longer any gifts of the Holy Spirit poured out, and there are no longer any miracles taking place from God today. I think in today's world, the word miracle has lost its power. I think the word miracle is very often wrongly used. For example, somebody may use the word miracle when they find a car park right outside the supermarket. What a miracle! Maybe if there was only dust, and by the time you arrived, a tarmac appeared with lines and somebody to open the door for you and to, you know, push your trolley around for you and pay for you, that might be constituted a miracle. Or a kid at school. I haven't done my homework 3 times for science and I've skipped detention each time. What a miracle. So a miracle is just a teacher who had a little bit of, you know, just overlooked the fact that he didn't do your science homework. Do we believe in miracles? Do we really believe from the account I preached on last week where Jesus fed 5,000 men and some theologians think the number went up all the way to about 20,000 when you count in women and children. Do you really think he fed 5,000 plus people with 5 barley loaves, little pancakes that were for very poor people, and animal food, and 2 little sardines, really? Do we really believe that Jesus did miracles like that? Dealing with miracles, I think we need to deal with the root rather than the twig. So rather look at a little branch of one specific miracle. Let's look at miracles holistically and within the context of Scripture. That's why we're calling this season Biblical Theology, because we want our theology, what we believe about God, to be biblical. So this morning, really, what's going to speak more than any words I have are the Scriptures I'm going to be putting up on the screen. So what is a miracle? Before we get to Scriptures, we're going to define a miracle and then have a look at Scriptures. What is a miracle? How would you define a miracle to someone? Anybody like to answer me? What is a miracle? You're a Christian. I'm asking you the question, what is a miracle? What are you going to say to me? Can we pass the mic down to Mary, please?
I believe a miracle is something that you can't explain by natural causes.
Thank you. Anybody else? David?
I believe that a miracle is something, first of all, that you've prayed for. But it can be explained, but you can't explain the timing of it.
Fantastic. One more, Ken.
Something that you would normally consider to be completely impossible, but suddenly this thing happens.
Fantastic. Thank you. Those are all fantastic definitions. Let's just go up to a working definition this morning. So before we put it up on the screen, we tend to use the miracle, except the 3 were answered, to explain the unusual or the unexpected. Like, for instance, every time my car makes it to Cornwall on holiday, I think it's a miracle. The healthiest thing we can do is consider what the Bible says about miracles. And I think the Bible's view of miracles probably is quite different to what we would be thinking. So in the Bible, a miracle is, and let's get this point on the screen, please. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. In the Bible, a miracle is an act of God breaking into, an act of God changing, or an act of God interrupting the ordinary course of things. So can you imagine God interrupting, God changing, God breaking into the ordinary course of things? Here's another definition of miracle. A miracle is when God in heaven intervenes on earth. It is when the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God intervenes in your life. That is a miracle. Some may dispute miracles in the Bible. for instance, the parting of the Red Sea, some would say was accomplished by natural causes. The natural causes being high winds, which drove the waters back. Perhaps the parting of the Red Sea, some would argue, could have happened without God's intervention. But I believe what I'm going to say next will bless you. Even if that is a valid argument, the miracle was in the timing. The miracle was in the timing, that the waters would have parted just as the Israelites reached the shore, and they would close on the Egyptians that were in hot pursuit of the Israelites. And it would close, allowing all the Israelites to get safely across to the other side, clearly proves the miraculous intervention of God. On the other hand, there are many miracles in the Bible that have no natural explanation. The resurrection of Lazarus from the dead and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead are such examples where forces unknown to us, outside the realm of natural law, kicked in to bring the miraculous. We know that the scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. And the same is true of miraculous healings. I'm sure many of us here can testify to the Lord healing us miraculously. And in today's world, it's kind of fashionable to explain miraculous healings away in the terms of a psychosomatic response. And we do know that some illnesses in today's world, rather than having an organic origin, they originate in the mind. And once the mental condition is rectified, the physical condition is rectified. But without doubt, we see Jesus in New Testament times bringing about healings that were much more than psychosomatic, healing people with leprosy. It was very clear that there was no leprous spot on the person anymore. That is a miracle. The direct power of God, our very definition over there, an act of God breaking into, changing, interrupting the ordinary course of things. And I do personally believe that we still serve a miracle-working God. I'm not going to bore you with the details, but in my ministry and in my personal life, we have seen God work miraculously over and over again, time and time again. God is faithful, and God is a God of His Word. He's not a liar. He's a God of His Word. I want to take you to Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. Putting it up on the screen so we can read it together. You may need a miracle to read that from the back. Throughout the Bible, miracles consistently serve to point people to the one true God, God ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. That's the point. Miracles point us to God through Jesus Christ. Miracles aren't there for our entertainment, not there for a show. It's to point people to God. Their primary purpose is not to meet human needs, although that is an important spin-off blessing. But they are first of all theocentric and Christocentric. That means they are miracles revolve around God and Christ, demonstrating the God of Israel and of Jesus to be supreme over all rivals. Don't you just love that? Demonstrating the God of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ to be supreme over all rivals. We sang that song last week. What a beautiful name. He has no rival. Do we believe that? Just totally off piece. Do you know that that song won a Grammy Award? He has no rival. He has no equal. Let's get back now to the definition here. Contemporary experience suggests that this pattern continues. Miracles today seem more frequent in regions where Satan has long held sway and where people require power evangelism to be converted. But God's sovereignty warns against trying to predict when they may occur and refute the name it and claim it heresy that tries to force God to work miracles upon demand if only one exercises adequate faith. Okay, so it's an error the name it and claim it theology that is in error, you know, trying to force God to move, saying to people, if only you had enough faith, you would see God break through. We cannot be saying things like that. That if you've heard that said to you, or if you yourself have said that to anyone else, that would be in error. I'm sure most of us here today would love God to intervene somehow in our lives. So we're looking at miracles. We get different types of miracles. We get miracles of healing. And we're seeing more and more people respond here on a Sunday for healing. My office last Sunday was chock-a-block with people responding for healing. A few weeks ago, 25 plus people responded for healing during a worship service, including children. Isn't that amazing? People are crying out to God, putting their trust in the Lord. Today we're going to be looking at a miracle, which I think is probably the least preached about miracle. And my sermon does come with a disclaimer. And the disclaimer is this: if at points it gets uncomfortable, please listen to the sermon in its entirety. Okay? You know, like any good dish of food has multiple ingredients. You know, if you put pepper on your steak and you only eat the pepper, you're going to need a miracle. But the whole thing, all the ingredients, I'm not at all suggesting I'm bringing all the ingredients into this particular type of miracle, but certainly enough to get us biblically thinking about it this morning and trusting God for the operation of this kind of miracle in our lives, in our church, and in the world. And I've kind of chosen a more difficult one to get started off with. We're looking at the miracle of deliverance. So on hearing that, please don't run away. What is a miracle of deliverance? When God does miracles over the forces and powers of darkness. When God does miracles over the forces and powers of darkness. Now, that sentence has a lot of problems in it. Because you might not believe in God. You might not believe in miracles. You might not believe in the forces of darkness. It has been said that the biggest trick of the devil is to get people to believe that he doesn't exist. So to stick with the definition, when God does miracles over the powers and forces of darkness. There's a song from Bethel Music that has brought much life to our church in recent months, and that is the song, No Longer Slaves. And many people have seen me or written to me or phoned me telling me about what God has done in their lives when they've sung that song. And the song speaks about deliverance. It starts off, I'm not going to sing it to you, I'm going to read it to you. It would take a miracle for me to sing it to you. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. Going down a little bit more, down the verses. I'm surrounded by the arms of the Father. I am surrounded by songs of deliverance. We sing that, yeah. So we're thinking of deliverance this morning when God does miracles over the forces and powers of darkness. Now, for some of us this morning, this may sound strange. Some people don't know if they believe in the devil or not. Or do we believe in demons and demonic forces? Or is that just, you know, some fairy tale stuff, you know, that somehow got into our canon of scripture? Let's shoot off to the New Testament. There's going to be many other scriptures, new and old. Ephesians 6. Let's start what we probably know. We probably could, you would recognize this. Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Okay, we can handle that. And against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So it's talking about spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. I'm not going to get into it now. There is some teaching out there, and I give this for your information, that there are actually three heavens. There's heaven where God resides. There's the heaven, yeah, the earth's air that we breathe in. And then there's the heaven the spiritual realm, which Paul is talking about. I'm not going to tell you what I think of that, and I'm not going to ask you what you think of that, but I just put it forth just as a little extra this morning. You know, like when you go to a fancy restaurant and they bring you a little bit extra between the courses. You know, it's not the main thing, but it's, ooh, I didn't think we were going to get that. That's that for you this morning, okay? Ooh, I didn't think we were going to get that. Okay, so dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So in heavenly realms, the Apostle Paul is saying there are forces of evil. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, and when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. So we are led to believe that a day of evil may very well come. And after you've done everything to stand, so the Apostle Paul is saying, after you've done everything, you know, you're still going to be standing. I think that's good news. I think that's great. As I've said, the greatest trick the devil ever played was to convince the world he does not exist. One of the greatest lies that our spiritual enemy tells us is that he is not a force fighting against the kingdom of God. The devil is fighting against the kingdom of God. The devil doesn't want the church in the world today. The devil doesn't want you to be a Christian. John 10 verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but Jesus has come to give life, and life in abundance. And we need to remember, and I say this with love and with caution and with strength, that Christianity is not a playground. Christianity is actually a battleground. So we've seen that there's a natural world and a spiritual world, that we're often not fighting against each other. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Sometimes your argument isn't with somebody on Facebook, or with your mother or your father-in-law, or with your spouse, or with your mean boss, or with that annoying person who sits opposite you in the office who always sneezes over you. Anybody have that? Don't own up. Maybe the enemy's not them. Maybe there's a spiritual enemy at work. So does Satan exist? Well, let's look at Scripture. Scripture is our supreme authority, and I hope as Christians it really is. Let's just look at a few Scriptures. Again, this isn't exhaustive, this is just an introduction. Okay? Our next Scripture, please, from Isaiah. Again, you may need a miracle to read that, but you could look it up in the Pew Bible. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. That's talking about the devil. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That's speaking about the pride of the devil. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the most holy. Again, pride speaking. Miracles always point to God. Yeah, the devil was wanting to be God. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. If one accepts Scripture as a revelation from God, then the reality of Satan reading Scripture cannot be denied. Seven books of the Old Testament teach the reality of the devil. Genesis 1, Chronicles, Job, Psalm, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. Every writer of the New Testament affirms not only the reality of the devil, but also the activity of the devil. So not only is the devil real, but the devil is active. Christ's teaching assumes Satan's existence and activity. There are 29 passages in the Gospels that speak about Satan. 25 of those 29 passages, Jesus was speaking. What does Satan mean? In the Hebrew, Satan means adversary or opposer. So Satan is Christ's adversary and opposer. Satan is the adversary and opposer to the kingdom of God. Satan is the adversary and opposer to the church. That is his function. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Look what Jesus was doing. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left the man who had been mute, spoke, and the crowd was amazed. Then in verse 17, Jesus said, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. A house divided against itself will fall. Verse 20, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come upon you. So Jesus said that there was a certain activity that took place. It is a sign that the kingdom has come because Jesus drove out demons by the finger of God. In other words, by the instruction, by the power of God, Jesus drove out demons. And that was a sign that the kingdom has come. Do we still get demons in the 21st century? I'll leave that one for you to answer. Look at verse 23. Whoever is not for me is against me, Jesus said, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. We have the greatest gathering job on earth, to gather in the souls into the kingdom. You'll remember that Satan, are you still with me? Satan first appeared to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 verse 1. How did he appear? He appeared as a serpent. I'm going to take you all the way to Revelation. Revelation 12, verse 3, 7 and 9 emphasizes that he was depicted or will be depicted as a great red dragon. In other words, he has a fierce nature, and especially in conflict. Anybody who's ever been in conflict will know that the devil has a fierce nature in conflict. One of Satan's activities, according to Revelation 12, verse 10, is the accuser of the brethren. He will tell you how worthless you are. He will tell you how everybody else is better looking and more anointed and can preach better and can sing better and can lead better and can do everything better but you. He's the accuser of the brethren. But he's also the tempter, according to Matthew 4, verse 3. He will tempt you. The devil will come and tempt you. Jesus was led into the wilderness by... Who led Jesus into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit. To be tempted by the devil. Temptation comes. Jesus stood on the word, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He stood on the word. He's still with me this morning. Scripture unequivocally affirms the reality of the devil and of demons. So thought about the devil now. Now we're going to think about demons, okay? Don't run away. Let's go back to Ephesians 6, this time from the Amplified Bible. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places. Heavenly supernatural places. Therefore, put on the complete armor of God. Who came dressed in God's armor this morning? So that you will be able to successfully resist and stand your ground in the evil day of danger. And having done everything that the crisis demands, to stand firm in your place, fully prepared, immovable, victorious. So we've got to do everything in the power of the Holy Spirit that the crisis demands, and we will stay standing. That is, in your place, fully prepared, immovable, and victorious. That's how we are in our Christian faith. That's how we are in our callings. Immovable, victorious. There's a song out there, I'm Still Standing. Do, do, do. We're going to offer to sing it for you. But we are still standing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Because we can't fight this battle in our own little strength. I can't fight the devil. I can't fight his demons. So what is a demon? Some have believed in the past, and some still do believe, that a demon is the spirit of the dead. And that actually comes from ancient Greek belief and philosophy about demons being disembodied spirits of deceased people. Oh, quite freaky. But we don't find support for that in Scripture. Most Bible scholars would say that demons are fallen angels. So like God has his angels, the devil, when he fell from that Scripture I read from Isaiah 14, when the devil fell, the demons are his fallen angels. Remember, Scripture teaches that a third of the angels fell with the devil. In several places, Scriptures, the New Testament in particular, calls demons unclean spirits. Let's go to Mark 1:21. Mark 1:21. You with me still? Anybody with me? Okay. Jesus drives out an impure spirit is the heading. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. So he's teaching and there's authority, the authority of God in place. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come here to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Amazing. Demons always recognize Jesus. And they create a bit of a fuss. What does Jesus say? "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." Isn't that matter of fact? Be quiet, come out of him. Wow. Can you see the authority, the grace, the peace, the love, the mercy in operation there? The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. It's not an African thing. It's not a third world thing. I've seen that happen, yeah. I've seen that happen on these premises. But that's not the important thing. The miracle isn't the demon coming out. The miracle is the changed life. The life which Jesus brings. He brings life in abundance. The people were all so amazed and they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authorities?" They couldn't deny the authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly all over the region of Galilee. Look at Luke 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy. "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Who are the 72? The people Jesus sent out to minister in his authority. Wow. He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning on heaven. I've given you authority." So what do we know about demons? I'm keeping an eye on the time. I hope this is helpful. We know that there's one devil and there are many demons. Demons do the work of the spiritual enemy in dark realms, and their aim is to try and take people away from God. So scripturally speaking, we see that, first of all, in relation to people, demons afflict people. We find this in Mark 9, verses 33 onwards. "As they were leaving, a demon-possessed man who was mute was brought to Jesus. And when the demon had been driven out, the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed and said, 'Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons.'" Don't he just laugh at the spirit of a Pharisee? I mean, Jesus said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." The demon cannot drive a demon out. It's impossible. There was a tragic event which Jesus turned around. Remember, we're focusing on the miracle. Not on the devil, not on the demon, but on the miracle. So the miracle there in Matthew 9 was that the demon was driven out and the man began to speak. A miracle. Jesus brought life. The miracle we see in Matthew 17 where a demon had afflicted a child. I mean, how terrible is that? And the child would fall into fire, the child would fall into water. And Jesus does a miracle over the power of darkness and rebukes the demon, and it came out of the boy, and the boy was healed in the moment. That is the miracle. His healing in that moment. So in relation to people, demons afflict. Now the next one, I'm going to show you the scripture. I'm going to say cautiously and don't read it the wrong way, because there's different ways to read this. Demons can bring mental disorder. Now, while the words are still on my tongue, not all mental disorder is demonic. Okay? Don't go away and say, "Kevin said, da 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 da." Don't send me an email and misquote me. Not all mental disorders are demonic. And there's medicine, and there's professionals, and there's doctors, and there's psychologists, and there's psychiatrists, and there's counselors, and it's Christian counselors to help people. who are just not well. But this is talking about something more than that. In Mark 5, have a look. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. That is clearly demonic. Okay, it's very different to what we see medically speaking today. That is clearly demonic. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," which means many. And he begged Jesus again not to send them out into the area. And we know the story. There's a large herd of pigs feeding nearby. And that's where that story comes in. Thirdly, what do? Demons bring perversion. The fact that demons are also called unclean spirits shows that whatever they do perverts what is clean, what is righteous, what is noble, what is right. And demons try to pervert God's plan for God's people's lives. For instance, the immorality of the Canaanites back in the Old Testament seems to be traceable back to demons. Let's go there to Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 to 14. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their sons or daughters in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or is a medium, or a spiritist, or who consults with the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable. Big words, detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess. Listen to those who practice sorcery and divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do this. So we can see that Satan brings perversion. I'm not going to expand on that scripture. It says enough. Two big errors we can make at this point when it comes to the devil and to demons. One, we can overemphasize it. And we can go looking for a demon behind every bush. I once heard a teaching in a church that even a Barbie doll's demonic. To me, that's kind of looking for a demon behind every bush. Or pastor once called the television the devil vision. I mean, the TV's amoral. It depends what you put on it. So let's not go looking for a devil behind every bush. But at the same time, we need to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. You can't blame the devil on everything. You're on a diet and you end up eating the whole cake. The devil made me do it. Demons tempt people to sin. In 2 Timothy 2. There's a teaching on false teachers. And in verse 26, it says, "And they will come to their senses," that's God's people, "and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." So in New Testament times, we see that the devil sets traps to make people captives to do his will. And that wasn't writing to the world, that was writing to the church who had been under the influence of false teaching. The devil will try and set up traps. And demons do this. They will say, or if it's even our own mind at times, they will convince you of their lies. They will whisper to you, "Go ahead. You deserve it. You deserve to eat that whole cake. You worked so hard today. Just watch that program. Just go on that site on the internet. Touch it. Smoke it. Swallow it." And then demons minimize sin. Or our minds minimize sin. Everybody's doing it. It's not such a big deal. Nobody's business to tell you how to live your life. You're not hurting anyone by what you're doing. You can do it. And then once you've sinned, they maximize sin. God will never love you again. God will never use you again. You're a loser. You've ruined it. You've messed it up. So they'll try and distract us from doing God's will. So is it possible to be possessed by a demon? Well, in Scripture, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, we see that yes, it is. And I'm going to come into a conclusion in a moment. In Luke 8, from verse 34, the story of the pigs, continuing with it, when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from the demons, from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So he was dressed, he was in his right mind. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. So even Jesus' good deeds weren't always accepted. Let's wrap this up. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, says this: the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. It's common teaching today, even in Christianity, that you can take a little bit of Christianity, mix it with a little bit of New Age, mix it with a little bit of witchcraft. As long as you're sincere in what you believe, it's all okay. Have you ever heard of being sincerely wrong? So what do you know about why Jesus came, in conclusion? And the conclusion is the main point, really. We know that Jesus came to give life. And we know that Jesus came to give life, and life more abundantly. We know that Jesus came to set the captives free. We know that Jesus did not come to serve, but not to be served, but to serve. We know that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, to heal the sick, to set to set people free. And from this scripture, which was read at the beginning by Isabel, this is where it comes in now. 1 John 3, verses 7 to 9. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the very start. This is why the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that great? This is why the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. Anyone born of God refuses to practice sin, because God's seed abides in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So Satan's mission, as you already said, is to steal, kill and destroy, try to inflict injury, trying to lure us away from the kingdom, trying to wreak havoc on the church, and trying to wreak havoc on God's kingdom. Demons may influence our lives. Demons may influence depression. Not all depression is demonic, but certainly in ministry and in life and in talking to counselors and psychologists and other Christian ministers, we are of the opinion that certain depressions can be influenced by demons. Suicidal thoughts could be influenced by demons. Feelings of desperation. Demons want to ruin our lives. They want to ruin the image of Jesus in us. They want to ruin our ministries. It's easy to see when witchcraft is operating or curses are going out. When ministries, when people feel their ministries are going to be, when attack comes in a marriage, anybody in family, there's more than just an argument that goes down. Sometimes there is a full-on demonic attack on the marriage. That is the battling against flesh and blood. There's an attack against Christian families. Because we're meant to be the family. And the church is only as strong as its families. Because we're meant to be family. And we're meant to be the family of God. The devil is not some little guy with a red horn, with a little pitchfork, with a tail that we see in cartoons. The forces of darkness hate God. Strong word. But they hate God. They loathe God. And they want to hurt what matters most to God. That's you and me. What do? In our own strength, we can't do anything. We're in a spiritual battle, and the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Look at what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. We have authority. We have authority. You have authority in Jesus' name. Sometimes when I sense there's an attack on marriage, on family life, on my ministry, on the church, we take authority in Jesus' name and we do not accept the attack. The devil even tries to attack people's finances. He tries to attack their health. Anytime there's a load of confusion, you can know that's an attack from the evil one, because God is not confused. God is a God of love and of peace and of order and of justice. He's not confused. This may sound strange to you this morning. You may say, look, Kevin, I'm just trying to get through life. Look, I've got dishes to wash when I get home. I've got a heavy day at work this week. I've got stresses in my life. I'm just trying to get through the day. But what we don't often recognize is that there are forces of darkness trying to inflict division, trying to bring pain, trying to damage, trying to destroy family, churches, and ministry. But we have the authority. We have the name of Jesus, the name that has no rival, the name that has no equal. And we speak it out in Jesus' name. What do I personally do when I come under spiritual attack? I don't focus on the enemy, because I don't want to be like the enemy. I focus on Jesus. I put worship music on. If I'm not near any worship music, I start speaking in tongues. Now, I know that is controversial for some of you, but I start speaking in tongues. The Bible says it builds up your faith. Sometimes in worship here on a Sunday, we get led by the Lord to pray in tongues for the church so that God can break through in the spiritual realm. Sometimes you'll go into a place and you'll sense the joy of the Lord. That's because the Lord is there. Sometimes you'll go into a place and you'll sense it's a bit depressed or dark around you. That's because there's a power in the air that needs to be broken in Jesus' name. I know this is a lot to think about. That's why I've given you the scriptures. Study them. So in conclusion, don't assume that every problem is the devil. But also, let's not assume that it isn't the devil. If you are in Christ, here's the good news. If you are in Christ, you are a spiritual being. And everything is not just physical. John 1 verse 5 says it this way, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. Isn't that great? So we as children of light can go into dark places and the darkness cannot extinguish the light. If you are in Christ, you have authority over darkness in Jesus' name. You can take authority. You can speak that authority verbally out in the name of Jesus. I take authority over the forces of darkness trying to lead my children astray. I bind up demonic forces in Jesus' name. And then we put on the armor of God. We walk in relationship with the Lord and we pray. And we all can do that. And we're going to try that now. Let's just close our eyes. You may be in a spiritual attack this morning. You may not have realized it. You may have just thought it was life. And you may just want to speak into the situation and say, in Jesus' name, I do not accept the spiritual attack. I'm a child of God. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. Jesus came to give me life and life in abundance. And I renounce the enemy's plans. I bind the enemy's plans in the name of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I humbly ask that you'd protect me, that you'd move me forward in you, you'd keep me strong, you'd keep me focused, not on what's necessarily happening around me, but on you. And that you would bring the breakthrough, because I can't. I need you to bring the breakthrough. And I acknowledge that the victory is mine when the battle is yours. So I give you the battle and I ask for your victory in Jesus' name. Lord, forgive me if I've opened a doorway to the enemy. Cleanse me of that. Deliver me of that. Now let's pause there. Maybe as I've been teaching this morning, the Holy Spirit may have revealed to you, shine His light, that maybe there is a little doorway open to the enemy. And you need deliverance from that. Sometimes we need deliverance from thinking the lies of the enemy. Sometimes we need deliverance from thinking thoughts of the enemy. Sometimes we need deliverance from the things we say to others. Sometimes we need deliverance from our own conversations or from gossip. Sometimes we need deliverance over our own negativity. I know it's so easy to speak negative stuff out instead of speaking God's word out. And Lord, I'm just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Deliver me from that. Change my conversations. Change my conversations. Surround me with your songs of deliverance. You just stay busy with the Lord while every eye is closed, head is bowed. This is an amazing time between people and God right now. This is for you. If you've moved away from Jesus, some people call it backsliding. It's quite a big word. Let's just say, if you just feel your life is just out of alignment with the Lord and you've moved away from what was once a good relationship, we know that God doesn't move, but we can. Or if you've never accepted Jesus, I'd like to give you an opportunity to pray a prayer to Jesus, inviting Him into your life. And could you pray that prayer now? Just say, Dear Jesus, Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you love me. Please forgive me, a sinner. Please forgive me, a sinner. I invite you into my life to be my Lord, my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And I invite you into my life now and forevermore. Please, no one looking around at the stage or every head is bowed and eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer, I'd like to remember you in my prayers this week, and I have a little booklet I can give to you after the service as well. I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to call you to the front. Nothing weird is going to happen to you. But just as a sign of faith and for me to remember you in my prayers, if you prayed that prayer, either for the first time or as a recommitment, just quickly slip up your hand now and take it down, please. Anyone like that here this morning? So thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you that we are your people. And I pray that you take us forward and higher in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If anybody feels they'd like further prayer,